Tonight, I wanted to share a couple quick reflections on the passages of Scripture we've been reading and listening to tonight. Really, reflecting on the words we just sang in that song, "Holy God, in love became perfect man to bear my blame." Among the many things that makes Christmas precious to us is this. Christmas, what we celebrate tonight, what we read in the Scriptures about Jesus' birth, reveals God. It reveals the God who made all things, the God who controls all things. It tells us what this Almighty God is like in His heart of hearts. Tonight, as we look to Jesus and consider His coming into the world, we will see truly the revelation of the glory of God. I wonder if you've ever had the experience where you hear about a person in advance. You hear people talking about this person, sharing anecdotes about this person, and as you hear, you start to form a mental image of what this person might be like. This happened to me long ago. My wife and I were dating, and she lived in Oklahoma. And to continue to date, eventually we got married, I had to move to Oklahoma, Norman, Oklahoma, to pursue my wife, and eventually we did get married there. And as I was getting acquainted with her life in Oklahoma, hearing from people and about people in her life there, I heard about this fellow, Mark Robinson. Now, you don't know anything about Mark Robinson, probably, but he was one of the pastors of her church. And as I prepared to move to Oklahoma and arrived in Oklahoma, I started to learn some facts about Mark Robinson. I learned that he was a star high school athlete from Bartlesville, Oklahoma. And he had gone to the University of Oklahoma and then to Dallas Theological Seminary. I learned that he was a master of unusual illustrations. And I began to form a mental picture of Mark Robinson. I don't know what mental picture is forming in your head, but I'm going to let you into my strange mind. I had imagined this guy, 6'4", skinny as a rail, classic cowboy, 501 jeans, faded cowboy hat, tattered, very serious, basically Tim McGraw, if you're a country music fan. And needless to say, when I arrived in Oklahoma, I was shocked to find that my mental image of Mark Robinson was hilariously wrong. When I met him, I, in fact, had to do a double take. You can't be Mark Robinson, because you are nothing like the guy that I have in my head. Average height, average build, not a hint of cowboy, great big smile, business casual dress code. Once I knew him for an hour, even 5 minutes, I could only laugh at myself at the funny, fanciful world I had dreamed up and what my brain imagined, working on incomplete information. Now, something like that, I think, is happening to us as we work our way through Luke's gospel, the preparation for Christ's coming into the world, and His birth narrative that we read tonight. Something like that is happening by design as Luke, the author of this gospel, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us first some facts about Jesus in chapter 1, and then tells us what Jesus is actually like as we meet Him in chapter 2. Through the announcements of angels and prophetic words and songs made by the characters in the story and by the miracles that are happening right before their eyes, this is designed to tell us about Jesus. And if you've been at a church over the last several weeks, we've been working our way through Luke chapter 1 and these passages of Scripture. And I can't help but think, what a surprise, as we move from what's said about Jesus in chapter 1 to what we actually see and come to know about Jesus as He is born into the world and we meet Him in person. For myself, as I pondered these this week, I think for the original audience and maybe for you, we can all have a mental image based on incomplete presuppositions about God, incomplete lists of facts. The facts are true, but they create a mental image for us that's far from reality. And as we see, especially Christ born on that Christmas night, it corrects our misunderstanding and shows us the glory of God. Well, who is Jesus? I keep referring to what has been told about Him in chapter 1. We've been reading it in church, but perhaps you have not been reading it. Let me just summarize three important facts about Jesus that you would learn if you read Luke chapter 1. Firstly, Luke says Jesus is God in human form. Let that sink in for a moment. He is God in human form. We see this stated both directly and indirectly. When the angel announces that John the Baptist, the one who would go before the Lord and prepare the way for the Lord, is the one that will actually go before Jesus and prepare the way for Jesus, you understand that Jesus is the Lord, the one true God. And when Elizabeth greets Mary and says, "How is it given that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" We understand that Jesus is the Lord God. That's what Elizabeth means. And in case we missed it, we have a statement very directly to this point. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Jesus will be called great. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Also verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. That is a divine name of Jesus, Son of God. Jesus is God in human form. We also learn that Jesus is a king in the line of David. I just read a portion that says that the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. You know, even before a ruler takes office, they have immense power and immense influence. Just think of our president-elect, Donald Trump, has not yet taken office, but already the eyes of the world are upon him, and what he says and does even now before he takes office is of immense importance. Now, it is not less so, but more so in the case of Jesus. Even here prophesied that he would be king of Israel, he has immense power, immense influence, king of Israel and king over all the nations by God's decree. He is God in human form. He is a king in the line of David. And lastly, Jesus is a merciful Savior. If you were just looking at, again, chapter 1 of Luke, you'd see the word mercy repeated 5 times and the word save, salvation, or Savior repeated 4 times. And of course, they go together, right? Mercy and salvation go together. Mercy being the motive and salvation being the action, the rescue that comes to people that are in desperate need. So what do we have? A divine king, a merciful Savior. Suppose you didn't know what happened next. Suppose we had never had Luke chapter 2. What mental image do you form of this person coming? Who would you expect him to be? I worry that maybe you and maybe many in our culture, as in their culture, back 2,000 years ago, never turned the page to come to Luke chapter 2. We hear this announcement, God coming down, a king with great authority, a merciful Savior, and we make a mental image that's a lot closer to Tim McGraw or Donald Trump than it is to the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus we read about in chapter 2. We can imagine that the Savior that God sends would be one that uses his power for my advantage, one that I could use and manipulate for my own good. But what we read about in chapter 2 will shatter those expectations and reveal our worldly misunderstandings. Jesus' birth in Bethlehem reveals 2 important qualities that I want to focus on briefly. And I want to say this, complementary, not contradictory to what we've already said about him. In no way diminishing that he is fully God in human form or that he is the authorized king of the whole world or a merciful Savior. What comes next is a complement to that and a beautiful one at that, namely humility and vulnerability. Paul in his letter to the Philippians says this, Philippians 2, 6 and 7, though he was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now that decision, that self-emptying of the eternal Son of God was something that no one observed except the Father and the Holy Spirit. But what we can see is what is recorded for us in Luke chapter 2. What we can see is God's own illustration of what this meant as the Son of God comes into the world with incredible humility. Christ came into the world not born to a rich family, but a very poor family. Christ came into the world not with a powerful people, but an oppressed people. Why are Mary and Joseph traveling the 75 miles from Nazareth all the way down to the city of Bethlehem? Well, it's a little bit like, maybe this is helpful, the way that during World War II, by executive order, our government made all Japanese families move to certain internment camps for the duration of the war, made them leave their homes, drop everything, drop what they wanted to do, and go where they were told. So it was happening in the days of Jesus, born to an oppressed people. I can guarantee that no mother-to-be, 9 months pregnant, looks forward to a 75-mile journey. Maybe walking. We don't know. I've never yet met a mom that wants to do something like that. I've also never met a patriotic person that looks forward to paying taxes to an occupying government. This is not something they would have chosen. It was something that they were forced to do and something they humbled themselves to do. The journey of Jesus to Bethlehem was the same as the journey of the Son of God to be incarnate on planet Earth, a self-emptying journey. Not standing up for his rights, not claiming hold of privileges, never saying, "Don't you know who I am?" but entering into the suffering of us, of his people. Humility, vulnerability. If it is true, as the Bible claims, that Jesus was God in human flesh, then there has never been anything more precious on planet Earth than the person of Jesus Christ. He is more precious than any metal you could dig up, any gem you could ever find, any technology you could discover, any royal blood or any chunk of real estate you could dream of. He is the most valuable thing that has ever existed on planet Earth. And how does he enter in to life on Earth? You might expect someone like that to skip straight to their mid-20s when everything's just, you know, prime of life. No. You might expect someone to be born in a sanitary place with scrubbed, clean, modern hospital amenities. Every life-saving technology that you could ever dream of. But Jesus isn't even given a home birth. Jesus receives a barn birth. The Almighty God, who can do whatever he wants, chooses to be born in a barn, and honestly, a barn might be too generous for where Jesus was born. Maybe think stable, or imagine a windowless hut, small and crude. Traditionally, the location of Jesus' birth has been identified as a cave with a rough door and enclosure around the front of it. I want us to think about the smell of sheep and goats and manure. It's not a place where you have any furniture. There's no beds in a barn or a cave. The only thing that's off the floor is a feed trough where you put hay for your livestock. The same God who appeared in a pillar of fire and parted the Red Sea. The same God who filled the temple with his glory cloud, this bright, overwhelming cloud of glory, chose to enter our world in a poor family, to an unwed mother, and a stable. He was, in that moment, the Son of God and the Son of David, and he was fulfilling his work as merciful Savior. How? by embracing our mortality, our vulnerability, our weakness, our suffering, which would ultimately lead to his death on a cross. Is he fully God? Absolutely. Is he the great and powerful and long-awaited Son of David? Absolutely. But to be a merciful Savior, he had to become humble and vulnerable. And so I encourage us this Christmas to see the whole Jesus, the true Jesus, and to worship him. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, we do bow before you and worship you. We thank you that you gave up the privileges and prerogatives that were yours as deity. That you made yourself nothing. That you made yourself man. And what's more, a lowly servant in a lowly place. We thank you that you continued your downward trajectory, downwardly mobile throughout your whole life to the point of death on a cross. Thank you that you did all this out of your great love for people that were unlovely like us, the people that were in desperate need. And I pray that we would see all of who you are tonight, both your humility and your glory, your vulnerability in becoming man, and your authority as God's chosen king. And I pray that we would serve you, honor you, and worship you as you deserve. And we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.